I'm so glad to be here. I just love coming to see you. I miss you. It's always so good to come and share with you, fellowship with you, be encouraged by you. I just can't say enough about how much I enjoy being back at Mitaki to worship with you. Are we good? Are things okay? All right. Good. Well, as I got the word that I could take today off, I was wondering what in the world God would have me speak about. For the past year or so, I've been working through Acts, and I prayed about that and didn't feel like God wanted me to do that again at this time. And so while I was seeking God and asking him, what would you like me to teach about? What does the body at Mitaki need? God said, well, I really want you to pray for those who you know, who you've been talking to over the last few months and weeks, who've been disappointed. And I said, okay, God, I'll spend some more time in prayer for my friends and my family and my acquaintances in Canada and America. And I have friends all over the place, and we're prayer buddies. And okay, spend more time in prayer for the disappointed friends in my life. And so I began to pray again. God, what would you like me to teach about on Halloween? I don't know much about Halloween. I actually know a lot about Halloween, but I don't care to preach about Halloween. And I'm praying, and I'm reading texts, and God speaks to me again and says, how about praying for your friends who've been disappointed lately? And I, okay, God, now I'm getting disappointed because you're not talking to me about what I'm going to preach, but yeah, I'll pray for them again. And then for my devotional time, I listen to a couple of sermons a week from friends and people I know in America. And one of the sermons was about disappointment and discouragement. So I said, okay, God, okay, I'm getting it now. You're telling me to pray for those who've been disappointed. I've experienced some disappointment in my life recently. And so I started to see what God was saying is that we need to talk about disappointment and believers in Christ. And so today I'd like to talk about disappointment. I hope you can see this. Is it yellow enough for you? Okay. Disappointment and the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. Well, that's the title. You know, God puts something in each one of us, I think, that makes us want to grow, that makes us want to achieve. If you've had any children, you'll know that children have a desire to do things, and they touch things, and they taste things, and they reach out and grab, and they're always exploring. And then if you've ever been around children, or if you've ever been a child, you'll know that there's a point when it comes around three, maybe two and a half, three and a half, where the child will say, I can do it myself. I can do it myself. No, I'll do it myself. And they say it, you know, a few hundred times, 1,000 times. And they always say it when you want to help them tie their shoes just before you leave home and you're late for church. And you go, let me help you with that. No, I can do it myself. Right? But it's the desire to figure it out, to reach out and do it themselves. My friend preached recently, and he started out by talking about Star Trek. And if you know the series Star Trek, maybe the very first episode, I'm not that familiar with the very beginnings of it, but it's about a group of people who went into outer space to explore space. And what's the introduction of Star Trek? How does it start? to go where no man has gone before, right? That's almost accurate. Yes, that's the key. That's the key. To boldly go where no man has gone before. To boldly go where no man before has gone before. And, you know, I think God has put that inside of us to do things, to excel at things, to want to master things, to achieve and to grow. I really believe it's something that God has put inside of us. And so that's good, except that there are times when we will run into something, some event that will cause us to be disappointed in what we're trying to achieve. What is disappointment? Well, there are a few definitions, but let me just look at a few things that might cause you some disappointment. It's, you know, late autumn now, and in America, American football is big news right now. And last year, the New Orleans Saints won the Super Bowl. It's the first time in 48 years they even got to the Super Bowl, and they won. And I'm from Louisiana. And so for 48 years, I had been disappointed. And for 6 years, I lived in the Seattle area. So while I was watching New Orleans on, you know, the news, the sports news, I became a Seattle Seahawks fan. And they were worse than New Orleans. So it was easy for me to be disappointed. I'm a believer in Christ, but I was disappointed year after year after 48 years. I'm 50-something, so, you know, 47 times I got to be disappointed. So they won, and, you know, I cried and screamed my lungs out, and this year they're disappointing me quite a bit, but maybe, you know, there's still time. And if you live in Hiroshima, you'll know that there's, you know, the Carp, and they got a new young coach this year. And were you disappointed? How about this one? Your ability to learn Japanese or English. Wow, disappointment, right? We try and we study and we read and we practice. I have a missionary friend who worked so hard. And when he was passing out literature to one of his neighbors, one time he said, "Will you please be my bride?" instead of "Will you please read this?" So he was very disappointed, and so was his neighbor. So it can happen, right? And your witness as a believer, that goes hand in hand. But more so with this one is, how many times do we tell our friends about Christ? And sometimes we don't do it well. Sometimes we feel like, if I'd have said it this way, or if I'd have been more kind or more responsive to their needs, to their financial needs maybe, or something. You know, everything's just, we start to blame ourselves. We get disappointed because no matter what we do. And some of you have testified about having tried to share Christ with friends and family, and you want to know other ways because what you're doing now isn't working. And it's pretty easy to happen to us here in Japan, right? Because the response is not so evident. How about your parenting skills? Ever been disappointed in the way you've trained your child up to grow in the Lord? You bring them to church. You pray with them. You pray for them. You read the Bible to them when they're kids. You teach them Bible stories. And then, you know, they do things that just, you know, see, that's why I have no hair, you know. And I'd have to ask my older son's permission to tell you some of the things we've gone through. But, you know, we wonder. You know, I prayed. You know, I was on my knees. I wept. I was there, you know, when Mama gave birth, you know. And from that moment, even before that, I prayed and still praying. And, oh, man, well, what else do I have to do? And I have friends who are going through this. And leadership skills. How about where you work? Where you teach? What is it that I, you know, I'm doing everything I know how to do. I've read The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Four Roles of Leadership, every book in the you know, business section at, you know, Amazon, and I'm doing all those leadership things, but still my staff is driving me crazy, or they're not following, or, you know, they're rising up against me. You know, when I come back from a business trip, they're parked in my parking spot. You know, it's just awful. It just is, you know, I'm not getting it through to them. I'm being as kind, and, you know, some of this I go through some of this where I work. You know, you just be as kind as you can, and, yeah, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. You know, let me help you with that. Oh, thank you, Sensei. You're so kind. And then the next day, you know, it's just not that good at work. And so you wonder your teaching skills, you know, you polish them up. And, you know, I just admire Jim and Tim for being able to continue to teach English here, because I've done it. And I used to have to go into class with three lesson plans because the first two bombed. My students would sit there and go, I don't want to do this. One student told me, she was playing with her phone she's like one of the first ones ever to have a cell phone in Japan, I know. And she was sitting there playing with her telephone, and she said, I don't want to study English conversation. Can't we study something else? And I go, but this is an English conversation class. Maybe I need another job. So, and they were probably thinking, yeah, you need to go somewhere else too. So, your relationship with others. This is a big one. We get disappointed. Those of us who are married, we desire to be that way. We got that way. And sometimes we disappoint our spouses, or our spouses disappoint us, or our in-laws disappoint us, or vice versa, I'm sure. And those are relationships. And we pray about those relationships, but still that we struggle with them, don't we? And how about single people? Single people desire to get married. And they think about that perfect person. And they pray, God, lead me to that one. And they find that person who they think is the right one, and things don't work out. And they are disappointed. It's hard. It hurts. It's painful. We had great testimonies today in relationship to the message God chose. And we struggle with relationships with others. And in this culture, in a culture that's not your own, it's multiplied. It's not additional, it's exponential. So the relationships are tough to repair. I used to teach a world-class customer service class, and we would tell the clerks, we would terrify the clerks, if you mess up once with a customer, you'll have to do 12 good things to repair that damage. That's how bad you can affect a customer. Okay. Those are some of the things of disappointment. I don't know if it's that bad, but 12 nice things to make up for one bad thing in a relationship with a customer. Well, I found a couple of definitions. One was just by a preacher. I read his sermon, and I thought, this is a pretty good definition. The difference between expectation and reality. You expect a certain thing to happen, a certain place to be, and it just doesn't happen. What you expect and what is real aren't matching up, and it doesn't feel good. It disappoints you. It hurts you. You know, you're going, that's not what I planned for. That's not what I prayed about. That's not what I asked God to do. And here I am. And here's Merriam-Webster, defeated expectation or hope. Wow. Think about that for a minute. Why are you disappointed? Because my hope just got defeated. If you're a Carp fan, you know how that feels. Especially this year. You're, you had hopes for the Carp to be a good team this year, and no matter which game you went to, pretty much, you know, you got defeated. But how about in your life, that relationship with that one person? You thought God brought you to them. I'm a Christian. They're a Christian. We prayed together, and this is not working out. I hoped that it would, but it's not. That's what disappointment is. And sometimes we use the word discouragement interchangeably with disappointment, and I do, and I probably will in this service, so please bear with me in the sermon, I mean. I think, though, that disappointment leads us to be discouraged. Okay, that's how I would explain it. So if we're disappointed maybe a number of times, eventually we're going to be discouraged. And from this definition, maybe you can see. And, of course, it's kind of cyclical, but the loss of courage. You know, you don't want to do what you were trying to do anymore. You don't have the courage to continue to do what you were doing because you just, I'm done. I'm out. No more. No thank you. I give up kind of thing. To be disheartened was a little side definition. And I like this too because it has to do with the heart. When you're discouraged, your heart just isn't in it anymore, right? The heart, the desire, the central desire has been removed from your heart. And you go, nah, not going to do that anymore. Not going to go there anymore. I'm done. See you later. Kind of thing, right? So if you hear me use these two words interchangeably, please don't be disappointed. Sorry. Isaiah chapter 54. As I was reading, just reading to find out what God wanted me to do, I read this wonderful, wonderful chapter. And I would encourage you to spend time in Isaiah chapter 54. It's a beautiful chapter. I think this is one of those prophetic texts that has three or four places where God applies it. And it applied when Jeremiah was given the prophecy to the children of Israel. They had been out of God's graces, out of God's favor for so long, and they just weren't listening anymore. Typical children of Israel kind of rebellion. And finally, they came back to him, but God didn't respond right away. He said, wallow in that for a little bit. And then he said, okay, that's enough. And then he addresses the children of Israel. That's the immediate prophecy. And then there's a long-term prophetic application, too, to the church of Jesus Christ, when the church turns away from Christ. And if you read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, especially chapter 3, you'll find out that chapters 2 and 3, you'll find out there were these churches that didn't stay in God's good graces. They had to repent, and God called them to repent. They turned away from God. And so I think the long-term prophetic application is to those churches or to us as a church too when we are not following God. And one more, I think this prophecy is applicable to individual believers today. And that's what we're going to talk about today, okay? So I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's just so good. So please read along with me. I mean, silently. You don't have to follow because we'll never match up, right? Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Verse 9. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundation with sapphires. I will make your embattlements, of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand your word, to receive your word, Lord, and to be changed by your word. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Excuse me, I'm going to get my water. Well, as you can see, it's a good passage of Scripture. Very, very encouraging passage of Scripture. And to understand, excuse me. Oh, that's good. To understand this passage a little better, I think we're going to look a little bit at the life of David. David had some disappointments in his life. We're not going to look at David's disappointments in detail, although you could. It's a great study. You want to study the life of David, you'll be so surprised. Well, before we talk about his disappointments, let me tell you a little bit about David before he was king. He was a shepherd boy, just normal. Shepherd boy, working the sheep while his brothers were in the army, trying to fight the battles of Israel, and David was tending sheep. And then David got a promotion. He became King Saul's court musician. He got a job playing for the king. And it wasn't long before David became part of Saul's military. And he got promoted because of battlefield accomplishments, and he became the chief warrior of the all armies of Saul. And while this was happening, King Saul was not doing his kingship as God would have him do it. King Saul got strong-headed, and he wanted to do things his way. He wouldn't listen to the priest, and he was rejected by God from being king. And God chose, through Samuel the prophet, David to be king. So David's future was looking pretty good. He's the chief warrior, general of the army, in a manner of speaking. His future looks good. He's going to live in palaces. He's going to marry a beautiful woman, have a great family. Everything's looking good. David had a heart after God, by the way. He was a godly man. He went to war because a giant named Goliath was saying bad things about the people of God and about God himself, and David wouldn't stand for it because David was a godly man, and he wouldn't put up with it. So he went to fight this giant, and he defeated the giant. And then things start to fall apart for David. David has one disappointment after another. Because David was so successful militarily and was being praised so much by the people, King Saul became jealous of David. And he began to throw spears at David. So David had to run for his life. David would no longer, until he became king, lead the army. But then he wasn't directly fighting in the army. He had a career as a military man and was going to become king. But he lost his job as a military man. And as a result of losing your job, what do? You lose your income. You lose your security. And this is what happened to David. When we read the Bible, we don't think about those aspects of it, but it's reality. David lost his job. He began to run for his life. Disappointment, don't you think? You're doing good things. The king sent you out to the battlefield. You're doing great things for the king, and he's trying to kill you with these big spears. And, you know, David married a woman named Michal, M-I-C-H-A-L. And Michal was Saul's daughter. So when Saul was chasing David, Michal tried to help David escape, and David did escape, but he left behind Michal, and Saul took her back. Saul took David's wife and eventually made her marry somebody else. So David lost his family. How's that for disappointment? So David ran to his spiritual mentor, Samuel, and while he was there with Samuel, he was getting some advice. He knew Samuel's the one who anointed David to be king of Israel, right? And he's trying to get some advice and get some help and get something from Samuel. And Saul finds out that David is there with Samuel. And he sends a bunch of men, and David has to flee. Well, Samuel's too old to go with David. So David flees without his pastor. And while David's away, Samuel's really old. He dies. So he loses his income, his job, his income. He loses his family. He loses his spiritual advisor, his pastor. So he runs to a fellow named Jonathan, his best friend. Jonathan loved David how much? More than he loved himself. He risked his life on a number of occasions to help David. But eventually, Jonathan would have to say, David, I can't do any more than this. Because Jonathan would not lift his hand against his own father. He would not lift the sword to fight Saul. So David lost his best friend. Who am I going to talk to? David ran from cave to cave to cave, hiding, running away. And, you know, this is not David's idea, right? God anointed David. David didn't apply for the job. God, I want to be king. No. Samuel appeared to David one day and said, you're going to be king. And he said, ooh, okay. What's this? Pouring this stuff on me. Happened. So he's running from area to area, cave to cave, mostly in caves. And he meets a group of men that support him. And they begin to move around together and live together. And in a remote area, they build a little tiny village, a little temporary living place, and they begin to grow their families there. And they're doing okay, and then a different enemy comes along and attacks the village when David and his men are out on patrol, and they burn down the village. And they take David's children and the children of his men and their wives, and they take them and run. And when the men get back with David and they see their cities burned, they say, that's enough. We've had it. We can't do this anymore. And David, it's your fault. And they were about to stone him. they were about to just kill David. That's enough. They were so disappointed on so many occasions that that disappointment had become discouragement. And there was nothing left for them to do but kill the cause of their disappointment. That's what they thought. Well, let me read from that passage for you. You can read with me. I think this is a very interesting and very important passage of Scripture that we need to grab hold of today. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 3 through 6. We could read from verses 1. Yeah, I think I will. David and his men, if you want to, you can turn to that passage, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. I have 3 through 6 here, but because that's the key section. But just to give you a little background, I'll read from verse 1. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came back, it's not in there, but came back to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Now listen to that text and tell me if you don't know how that feels. Huh? That's just so painful. There's no more tears left. They're just totally exhausted from all these disappointments, one after another. And this is it, right? They wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Very understandable, right? Here's the key to what God wants us to see today. But David found strength in the Lord his God. David found strength in the Lord his God. It doesn't say that David rebuked the disappointments. He didn't deny the fact that the disappointments existed. Everything was right there in front of his face. The burnt buildings, the disappointed men, the voices of the children and the wives weren't there. The silence was very loud, and David realized this. And did he just run away from this? No. He encouraged, you know, the King James, you know, I know some of you love the King James, and I read it on occasion, but it's hard for me. I struggle with English, so but the King James says this well. David encouraged himself in the Lord, is what the King James says. David encouraged himself in the Lord. I like that. I like that. He was strengthened in the Lord. That's nice, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. This is so important when you have disappointments, to encourage yourself in the Lord. Listen, disappointments are going to come. It's part of this world. You get out of one and you think, whoa, that was tough. Thank you, God. Thank you, God's people, for praying for me. You get up here and you testify and there's another one waiting for you around the corner. Yeah, and you think, well, what did I do wrong? Am I doing something wrong? Is that why I'm always being discouraged, disappointed? Sometimes, yes, it has to do with our own silliness, our own stupid mistakes, our bad choices, and we are disappointed. And God will protect us from ourselves on occasion. So we're trying to get something and go somewhere where we shouldn't be, against the advice of God's word or against the advice of pastors or Bible study friends, and we do it anyway, and we're disappointed. Sometimes you can chalk that up to saying, wow, God protected me there. And God's going to use that pain to help me to grow, which was in our testimonies today. Pastor Matt Van Cleve is an acquaintance of mine, and he gave me these 4 points, and I tweaked them a little bit, but I thought I'd give him credit. We're going to look at how to encourage yourself in the Lord. And I borrowed the King James. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And what we need to do is discuss our disappointment and our discouragement with God. And we talked about that. You talked about that in your testimonies today. Psalm 116. Right? Let's look at Psalm 142. Are you okay? You still with me? Is it time to go home yet? Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2. Okay? I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. If you want to, you can raise your hands. I have a question. Does anybody here know how to complain? Oh, okay. We can complain, can't we? Yeah. It's just something that's inside of us. We can complain. You know, there's all kinds of psalms. There are psalms about enthronement, meaning giving glory to God and his place on the heavenly throne. There are basic praise psalms. There are prayer kinds of psalms. But the number one kind of psalm out of 150 of them, and most of them written by David, but out of 150 of them, the greatest number of psalms are psalms of lament. Right? What's a lament? A complaint. Psalms of complaining. So God knows that we are very capable of complaining. Right? And God is okay with that. God wants us to go to him with our disappointments, with our discouragement, and tell him about it. He's not upset when we do it. You can make your whole life about complaining. You can complain to your husband or your wife or your friends or your family and complain them right out of your life. Yeah? That's not what this is talking about. But God is okay with hearing our laments, our complaints, our disappointments. God, I followed you. I prayed. I thought this is where you wanted me to go. I thought this is where you wanted me to be. Here I am in Hiroshima, and and it's not working out. Tell God about it. Go ahead. David did. This is David's psalm. Look at the top of this psalm, Psalm 142. A maskil of David when he was in a cave. He was in a cave. He's supposed to be in a palace. He's not in a cave. He's in disappointment. And he doesn't like it. And he's crying. And he's crying so much there's no more tears. And he's okay with that. God's okay with that. All right? Discuss your disappointment and your discouragement with God. Put your hope in God and take action. Put your hope in God and take action. Before I talk about putting your hope in God, I want to talk about the take action part. I wish I'd have written it down, but there was a group of researchers, sociologists, I think, who did some research, behavioral research, with a group of dogs. And they started the research in the 50s and continued through the 60s and maybe even into the 70s. But one of the first things they found out with these two groups of dogs, they put them in two different pens, cages, and they would give both sets of dogs electrical shocks, random electrical shocks. And in one cage, they had a large button that the dogs could bump with their nose or put their paw on, and they could hit it randomly. And then when they got the shock, you know, they'd jump around the cage and maybe they'd hit the button and the shocks would stop. In the other cage, there was no button. The dogs just received these shocks, random shocks. And because, you know, I was studying this all week, I dreamed about my dog last night, by the way. Strange, you know, it has nothing to do with what I ate before I went to bed. It's because of this research. So, anyway, the other group of dogs receiving these electrical shocks, they would just lay down. Lie down. Proper English, sorry, Jim. They would lie down. They would get the shocks and they wouldn't jump around anymore. But the other group of dogs who were getting the shocks, when they bumped that button, they realized it would stop the shocks. So every time they got a shock, they'd run over and bump the button. Right? So the other group of dogs was not taking any action. And then they moved them into a different cage and they put all the dogs together. And on one side of this bigger cage, there was a small wall that any of the dogs could jump over. They put them all on this side of the wall. And they started stimulating them again with the electrical shocks. Right? And they mixed them up. And the dogs that were in the cage previously with the button would receive the shocks, and they were moving around and jumping around. Guess what they realized? They could go over the wall where there's no more shocks. But the dogs that were shocked previously, they laid down and did nothing. They just kept getting shocked. They did nothing. They had no more hope. I'm going to get shocked anyway. What do I need to do anything for? I do nothing, or I do something, the result is the same. That's not what it is with us. We don't have to just sit around and take it. We can do something. We need to take some action. We need to get moving. We need to put our hope in God. Yes, it hurts when we are disappointed, and the same disappointment comes over and over. We just want to lay down and give up. It's true. The Bible says that hope deferred what? Does what? Yeah. Makes the heart sick. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, makes you just want to lay around. It does. It hurts right here. That's why we talk about heartache, because your heart actually aches when your hope is gone. But you have to hope in God. If you read through Romans and God talks about hope, and it's not something you can see, but it's there. Our hope as believers is in God. It has nothing to do with skill. It has to do with hope in God. We need to hope in Him and His power and His abilities. And we read Isaiah 54, and I'll look at it later. But if you read that whole chapter, it's all about what God is doing to restore that person. If we put our hope in God, He will help us to realize that He is the longing that needs to be fulfilled in our life. Here's the third one. Resist temptation. How to encourage yourself in the Lord. Resist temptation. Now, what do I mean by this? It could mean what you're thinking, but the temptation comes when you are facing disappointment after disappointment after disappointment to give in to the easy way out, right? Isn't that what you want to do? You want to find relief some way. Well, I could go to church, or I could just lay under these covers and do nothing. I could be like that, those dogs and just lay here and be shocked. Or I could put my hope in God and move. That's temptation. You're tempted. We are so tempted to take the easy way out. Aren't we? When you receive disappointment after disappointment after disappointment, don't you want to do it the easy way out? Don't you want to cheat a little bit to get that job? Don't you want to just financially or physically or some way, right? Well, I'm going to go back to my old girlfriend, even though I know she was bad for me and she's not a big... Wait for God to do his work in your life. Let me give you a good example from David's life. David was in a cave. He's way in the back of this cave with his men, tired, dirty, cold, tired running, but they're hiding. Saul's getting close. Saul gets really close. Saul has to go and relieve himself. Saul goes into the cave where David and his men are hiding. And David's men see Saul. And when Saul's relieving himself, he's totally vulnerable. You know, this is one of the scriptures that I think we find out too much information, but God put it here for a reason. David's men go, David, Saul, he's over there. He's completely vulnerable. His sword is over there. His men are out there. And, you know, here's your chance. God has given you into his hand. Right now, here's the chance. And for a brief moment, David kind of gives in to what his men are saying, and he runs over there, and instead of killing Saul, he cuts just a corner off of his robe. And even that made David feel so guilty. The Holy Spirit convicted David, saying, that's not the way I want it done. That's the shortcut. David rebuked himself, and he rebuked his men and said, I will not raise my hand against God's anointed. I'm not going to take the easy way out. I'm disappointed. I'm tired running from cave to cave. This cave is a disappointment. This smell is a disappointment. But I'm not going to do it this way. We must resist temptation. Let's go back to our text, Isaiah chapter 54. Verse 4. Resist temptation. This text says, do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. Listen. Listen. When we give up hope, it means that we're giving in to fear. We're either going to go the hope route or we're going to go the fear route. And what Isaiah is saying to this widow, this church, this country of Israel, this people of Israel, these individual believers is say, look, don't give in to temptation. Don't be afraid. Choose hope instead of fear. Don't be afraid. God has it waiting out there for you. Encourage yourself in the Lord and be patient. You know, perseverance and hope go hand in hand, I believe, right? If you keep the hope, you're going to keep going. You're going to keep trusting God. You're going to persevere with him. And you're going to find how to encourage yourself in the Lord. The last point, find your ultimate refuge in God and realize your inheritance in him. Now, I mentioned Psalms and David time and again, over and over and over in the book of Psalms, David uses the word refuge. Refuge. God is my refuge. The Lord is my refuge. He's my hiding place. I will put my hope in him because he is my refuge. Over and over and over. And if you want to encourage yourself in the Lord, you need to submit to his will. You need to immerse yourself in God's promises, not in your own methods, not in your own techniques. You need to just completely surrender to God and say, you're my refuge. Yes, disappointments come. Yes, they come to a point where I'm discouraged and I just want to lay around. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to pray. I don't want to read the word. I don't want to fellowship. It happens, God. So I tell you about it. I put my hope in you. I take some action. I do something. I read. I pray. I write to a friend. I call a friend. A friend comes and gets me and we have coffee together. I resist the easy way out. And I realize that, God, you are my refuge. And this is my inheritance. And let me read to you. Think about this as I read some of the beautiful words from the Holy Spirit for you today who are facing disappointments, who have faced disappointments in the last couple of weeks. Listen to God speak to you this afternoon right here in 2010 on Halloween. And it's not a frightening story. It's just the opposite. It's life. It's not death and gore. Listen. Do not be afraid. You won't suffer shame. Don't fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. You know, by the way, you know, widows in those days, you know, it was just a disgraceful thing. They were outcasts, social outcasts, when they couldn't marry. And if they could marry and not have a child, it was even worse. And God says, even you, I love and I will restore. Though the mountains be shaken in your life, though the hills be removed, my unfailing love for you. Let me read. I'm going to walk around and read this for you. Listen. Verse 10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. It's always going to be with you, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. 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 It's for me. God, you have compassion on me? Yes, you. That's what he's going to do. Listen. O afflicted one, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphire. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. You think you've been beautiful up until now. I'm going to restore you to even greater places in me. That's what God is saying here. That's how much he wants to restore you. He wants to make you beautiful. No matter where you've been, what you've done, how disappointed you've been, I'm going to make you sparkle. That's how much I love you. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. Your kids been disappointing you? God has them covered too. God has them covered too. You worried about them? We are. We're praying for children all over. We had many requests today. Here's your promise. This is your inheritance from God. You've been disappointed? God's abandoned me? I'm so discouraged. Where is he? Here I am, he says. In righteousness, you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be from me. See, God did that on occasion. He allowed the enemy to come in and chastise the children of Israel so they would return to him. God says, that's over. I'm not going to do that anymore. Anyone attacks you, it won't be from me. It won't be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. You get the upper hand. Who's that boss? Who's that That person above you is making life so bad for you. Or the co-workers, fellow teachers, who are causing you to struggle so much. Then we look, God created the blacksmith who fans the coals in the flame and forges a weapon fit for his work. And his eye have created destroyer to work havoc. But, in verse 17, no weapon formed against you. No weapon formed against you will prevail. Nothing. Not the banker. Not the economy. Nothing will prevail against you. Doesn't say that you won't be disappointed again. But he says that no weapon formed will prevail against you. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And in another version, it says the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. This is your inheritance as a believer. God is going to restore you. God is going to be with you. God's going to make you sparkle more than you've ever sparkled before, no matter how many times you are disappointed and discouraged. That's what he's telling us here. This is his promise for us. This is your heritage. This is your inheritance in the Lord. You may have had a rougher life than David. You may have had more disappointments than Paul of the New Testament. Maybe. I'm doubting it. But you might have. But even if you have all of the disappointments of David and Paul of the New Testament combined, still, God is with you. And God will restore you. And God will make you shine more than you've ever shined before. That's your inheritance in Christ. If you're a believer today, your inheritance in Christ is to have. And, you know, when this pronoun, this is the heritage of the Lord. He's talking about all these promises in verse 54. This refers to this one, to this one, to this one, to this one. All of this is yours because I love you so much. Yes, disappointments are going to come. When you got saved, if somebody told you this is the way, you'll have victory every day. From now on, if you just do it this way, they didn't tell you the truth. They looked at another Bible. Yeah, I don't know where they got it. But it doesn't happen. Disappointments come if you're alive. So the only way disappointments won't come, you have to die. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have a heritage in you that is never, ever disappointing. You never disappoint us. Our lives are filled with disappointments because of this reason or that reason. It's just the nature of the world we live in sometimes. Father, we try to follow you as best we can and things work out in a different way. And we're disappointed, but even then, as David did, when men are picking up stones ready to stone him, David said, I will encourage myself in the Lord. God, give us that measure of the Holy Spirit inside of us to have such boldness to encourage ourselves in you, in your great love. Lord, let us have the confidence, the faith to believe that no matter what comes our way, even though the mountains are shaken, and the hills are removed, let us realize that your unfailing love is never shaken. Your peace can never be removed from us. We'll give you all the glory, all the praise, because you are so faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.